All right, before we begin, let's just go to God in prayer. Father, this past week, we have been caught up in life and caught up in ourselves, and we have fallen short of your glory. Father, we confess our sin to you that we have not loved you as we ought to have loved you. Father, we take hope and trust in the gospel of Jesus that he died for sinners, and through him we are made perfect and righteous. So I ask that as we listen to your word, that you encourage us, that you would strengthen us, embolden us for ministry, for your service, and for your purpose. We ask for your spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts to understanding of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we're starting a new series. We're going through Philippians, as you can tell from the scripture reading. I don't want to necessarily give you too much back preamble. Sorry, I'm a little bit not quite used to the pulpit. Maybe used to something a little bit more wider, if you can forgive me. But yes, we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians in the coming weeks when I come up here to preach. And there's several different reasons as for that. I find the book of Philippians to be very gospel-centered. It shows us how we are to live out being Christians in this world, how we are to have unity of faith on the grounds of the gospel. So it's a very practical book. And no, that is a very missions-oriented book. I will go into further into details into that, into what exactly the book of Philippians is about. But today, we're not going to be actually looking at the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles handy, turn to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to be looking at select different parts here because Acts chapter 16 gives us sort of the background to the book of Philippians. Us Christians, we believe in something called the analogy of Scripture, which means that Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, I could go into the books and I could pull out for you a whole bunch of different things which scholarship has, but I wouldn't be a good teacher because, one, you don't really have access to those resources. And two, it sort of betrays that principle of analogy of Scripture, that Scripture interprets Scripture. So I'm hoping that in doing so, in showing you how to read here from Acts chapter 16, it will give you a more clear and better understanding of what we can expect from the book of Philippians. Part of the task of the teacher, of the preacher, is to make the book accessible to you guys. So I have tried to distill this down to what is important. And that's what I want you to ask this morning. What is important for us to understand the book of Philippians? Well, just to give you a little bit of background, maybe a little bit of extra biblical information. The city of Philippi, to whom Paul wrote the book of Philippians to, the Christians there, is in today's modern-day Greece. Paul was, on his missionary travels, going to go to another part of the ancient world, but the Holy Spirit forbid him to go into Asia and directed him to the land of Macedonia, what we would now call Greece, where Philippi is. And there he directed Paul to preach the gospel of Philippians. It's there where, in Acts chapter 16, where we see where Paul encounters Lydia and her family. And then we see him, as we, I'm sure we're all familiar, with the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas in prison, and eventually him let go by the authorities. Well, I want to direct you to several key things here. And that is just the different influences within the inside the city. One of those influences was that Philippi was a Greek city. And this comes from the name Philippi. Now, Philippi is an ancient city. It actually dates back to 356 B.C. It's named after King Philip. Now you ask yourself, who is King Philip and why do I care? Well, we're probably familiar more so with his son, Alexander the Great. And who is Alexander the Great? He goes out and he conquers the known ancient world. And what does he do? He actually does something that will eventually be a benefit to the gospel, impacting the ministry of the Apostle Paul for the better. What Alexander the Great does is he spreads the influence of Greek in the ancient world. And this process is called Hellenization. So he was giving them Greek culture, the Greek language, and it so influenced the ancient world across the Mediterranean world, going all the way into India. They even influenced the people, the Jewish people. So became so prominent, the Greek language, that actually became necessary for the Jews to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek. We call that translation the Septuagint. So Philippi is a city that was greatly influenced by the Greek culture. What are some other things which we learn from Acts here, Acts 16? Well, we see that, I'll just read it here. We see a lack of Jewish influence. And if you have your Bibles, look at verse 12 in Acts 16. That's verse 12 of 16. And there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, we remained in the city for some time. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now the custom of Paul was, when he was going out into that ancient world, was to go into the synagogues and proclaim the gospel. So it was a natural beachhead. What had happened was you had, if you remember your Old Testament history, you had the exile. You had Daniel living in exile. Well, not all the Jews, when they came back from exile, ended up back in Jerusalem, in Israel. Many of the Jews remain spread out throughout the ancient world. They were known as the diaspora Jews. And just for Paul, the synagogues that they had established sort of act as a natural crossing into the culture, into the Greek world, for him to reach the culture with the gospel. However, in Philippi, we see here from the text that there was no synagogue established. We see that there was actually, maybe in some ways, a very little Jewish influence. And this might have been actually to the benefit of Paul in the Jewish church, or to the church in the ancient world. Why is that? Because in the time of Paul, there was a group known as the Judaizers. The entire book of Galatians is written to address the issue of the Judaizers. Who were the Judaizers? Well, the Judaizers were a Jewish group that went to the Gentile churches that Paul had established and was trying to impose Jewish law upon the people. They thought that in order for you to be a part of the Christian community, you needed to be circumcised. Paul stood against this in Galatians. But if you take a look at just the previous chapter in the book of Acts, you see that it was so big of a problem that there was actually a Jerusalem council that was called together to settle the dispute. And eventually they came up with their set of rules for peace between the Gentile and the Jews, abstain from blood, abstain from the different practices that would have been offensive to the Jews. The nice thing about this is that the Church of Philippi would not have necessarily had this kind of influence. But we see sort of possibly a creeping influence in this. In Philippians chapter 3, where we get a little bit of the background, the testimony of the Apostle Paul, we see that he is worried and concerned about them, that there is a possibility that they might turn themselves back to trusting in their flesh, trusting in what is done in the flesh, circumcision, nor to improve their relationship to God. I'll speak more on that, but I want to just maybe touch base a little bit on this here. There's a little bit of something for us here to learn from that this morning. No amount of self-flagellation, no amount of disciplines is going to improve our relationship to God. The thing that establishes our relationship to God is solely based upon what Christ did on the cross for us. And that is what Paul is concerned with. And he's concerned that as the church is growing bigger in Philippi, that there is this possibility that the Judaizers might come in and might try to seek away followers after them. Well, there were some other cultural influences upon the church in Philippi, and that is the influence of the Roman culture. And we do see this in the book of Acts. We see it in the marketplace in verse 19. I'm just going to give a brief summary. But we see that Paul and Silas are responsible for casting out a demon. And what happens? Well, Christianity is making inroads. It influences the economy, and then people are not excited that, you know, they've lost their source of income through this demon-possessed girl. So what do? They go to the authorities and they throw Paul and Silas into prison. And there, we actually see a greater influence in something that pertains, that is important to our reading, because it does impact the Philippian believers. We see that the authorities in Philippi were willing to cover up their tracks. What's going on here? Let's take a look a little bit more further. Where is it here? At verse 36. Verse 36. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these things to the magistrate, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. And they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. This would have left a great, tremendous impact upon the early new believers in Philippi. They had saw a man, two men, suffer for the sake of Christ. And then a cover-up. How would this have influenced them? Well, we made a little bit of reference to it with the debate with 1 Corinthians. In the ancient world, it was not uncommon for a philosopher to come to town and set up shop and attract a crowd and get a following and make a profit from that following. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, that Paul is very much against that. He says, "For I did not come to baptize," that he did not come to gather a following, but he came to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he desired to know amongst them. That was the message of Paul, and that's what they heard in contrast to what they saw in their day. See, if the philosopher who would come into town and set up shop, if he encountered any kind of problems with his message, they would up and leave. Not so with Paul. He endured persecution for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to suffer for the gospel with no benefit to it. I just want to contrast that maybe a little bit with what we see today in our world. We all heard of maybe the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This gospel promises that you will be blessed instead of being persecuted. Exactly the opposite of what we see what happens to the Apostle Paul. rather, the gospel, or their gospel, based upon usually old covenant promises that was meant for the nation of Israel, is applied to people today. And it's believed that if you have enough faith, you can be prosperous. There's never any gospel about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Usually a collection plate is passed around after the music is played and gets the people into a aroused, feeling in a state of ecstasy that, you know, experiencing God, a high. And the people dump their money into the plates. And they, as they are promised, that these seeds will produce fruit, blessings. Peter describes them in 2 Peter 2:14, that they entice unsteady souls, that they have hearts trained in greed. And this is what is at the heart of the prosperity gospel. It was true in Paul's day, and it's true in our day. There were teachers back then, there are teachers today. There is nothing new under the sun. But I figure that we here do not follow, and we believe that the prosperity gospel is wrong. As a matter of fact, I imagine that a number of you are probably thinking to yourself, amen, pastor, preach it. But the truth of the matter is that we might have actually fallen for something even a lot more subtle than that. We might have fallen for the prosperity light gospel. The prosperity light gospel, I have not heard that before. What is the prosperity light gospel? Accept Jesus into your heart, and He will give you love, joy, peace, blessing. Perhaps the therapy that you so desperately need. The prosperity light gospel promises this, that you will never be rich, but you will never be poor. You will may not always have an abundance, but you will never hunger. You may never have the great and tremendous influence in your culture, but surely you will never be persecuted if you're a Christian. A long life is promised to us and those around us. But this is a contradiction to the Christian faith. As many in the ancient world, Christians throughout history, even Christians today, who do not know any of that. Christians suffer the hardships of life just like anyone else, if not even more. We know of what it's like for some of us to be without a home, to experience the death of children, to be fired from the job for the sake of the gospel, to be persecuted. Today, we hear of Christians being persecuted by the government. It's not unheard of in China. We hear of the demolition of churches, the hiding of Christians. It's true today, and it was true in Paul's day. And Philippians, the book of Philippians, gives us the antidote to that, to our discontentment, to wanting more from the gospel than what it promises to us here and now. It says, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation, to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had a hope that transcended this world. His hope was not in the here and now. His hope was in the world to come. Granted, the gospel does impact our life here and now. But ultimately, we are not called to have hope in this world. Paul makes this abundant in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. When in his introduction, he says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we may not experience the life abundance here and now. We may go through persecution, through turmoil. But we have a future hope because of our union to Christ. So, the wonderful thing about this book of Philippians is it shows us how to live that gospel-centered, that Christ-centered life. I talk about influence. Well, the question is, are we influencing each other with the gospel? Or are we more influenced by the world? So why is Paul writing this epistle? Well, there's a couple different reasons why Paul is writing the Philippians epistle. He's writing this because, one, he's coming to the end of his ministry. He's thinking he's coming to the end of his life. According to Philippians 1, verse 8, he had great affections for this church. And he goes on to tell them that he is in prison for the sake of Christ in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Philippians. The other thing which we see is that Paul is coming to the end of his life, or at least he believes he's coming to the end of his life. We see in verse 21, I told you that it was my sort of my life first. For me to live is Christ, to die is to gain. Paul is counting everything in this world as lost, but for the sake of the believers in Philippi, he continues. For the sake of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel, he continues. Why is he telling them this? Because we learn in verse 5 that he is partnering with them in gospel ministry. They had been maybe perhaps so influenced by the life of Paul, seeing him endure the hardship of the Roman government, being wrongly imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. They had decided to join him in ministry. And more importantly than that, they had put legs to their words, and they had sent a man, according to chapter 2, verse 25, Epaphroditus, who had come to Paul to help Paul, to minister to Paul while he was in prison, bringing a bag of money, according to Philippians 4, 14 and 15. And Paul had been so encouraged by the money, by the ministry of Epaphroditus, who even almost lost his life, that he decided to send back Epaphroditus to this congregation with a letter of encouragement, encouraging this congregation to continue on in unity and to live a life that is consistent with the gospel and to avoid error. So I go back to the question which I started with. Why is this letter so important for us today? It is important to us because we are a village missions church. And we likewise, just like the Philippian church, we take and we partner with missionaries, sending them out there to do gospel work. And there are certain things which we can do as a congregation to improve ourselves, to encourage one another in the gospel, so that we can continue to be a gospel-centered, mission-oriented church. That's what we learn in Philippians. I really look forward to being able to talk to you about Philippians. And the next time we come together, next time when I am able to preach, we will be looking at the first verse. Actually, we probably will only be looking at the first clause. Because if we understand, if we get to grips, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, if we understand that, it will revolutionize the way how we think of ourselves in relationship to Christ, and we'll understand better how Paul was able to endure sufferings. Well, with that said, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this time which we come together and have the opportunity to be able to spend spend together in your word. Father, I ask that in the coming weeks, as I come up here to preach, that this congregation would be encouraged to encourage one another with the gospel, and that we be a gospel-centered church, that we be ready with the gospel, not just for one another's sake, but to go out into the community, so that if someone asks us of the reason of the hope that lies within us, that we are ready to speak forth the gospel of Jesus' death and his burial, of living the life that we could not live, and satisfying the wrath of God. And now, for everyone who repents, calls out to God, and believes in the gospel, can be saved. Father, may we be a people that is saturated with this message. Father, I ask that as we go, that we be people of your word, and that just as our brothers and sisters this morning have encouraged us to do, that we be people memorizing, reading your word. So, Father, we ask that we be encouraged this way this coming week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.